Turn to 2 Peter 2. We've had a couple messages relating to false teachers now, but I believe that every time it applies to us in a little different ways. It's not only about the false teachers that are out there somewhere, but it's about taking heed to our doctrine. What do we believe? And also to take heed in our midst. What doctrines are here? What do we allow to come in? What do we tolerate? What is okay for us? Because the false teachers often don't begin with the worst false teachings. Oh, Jesus is not God. It is some popular teachings that Jesus is not God, but they often begin much more slowly, much more lightly, that it can sound plausible. Often they will start simply the way it says here in 2 Peter 2, verse 18, that they speak with great swelling words of vanity. Let's read these three verses, verse 17 through verse 19. Again, it references the false teachers, and it says in verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So if I would put a title to this today, I would simply put it, Empty Promises and Enslavement of False Teachers. Empty Promises and Enslavement. For the Christian, we're slaves to no one but one, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we are to be careful that we don't get enslaved by the wants, by the desires, by the fleshly lusts of this world. And that's what the false teachers bring to the people who are not discerning, who don't listen, who don't care so much what the Bible says. This is what the false teachers bring. Now, I might not go over this in exact order today, but I hope I'll bring it to a conclusion where you'll get the full picture. Because first of all, who can the false teachers win over to their false teachings? Well, we get a hint here. It says in verse 18, how they speak and to whom. It says, they speak great swelling words of vanity. Think about the most smooth-tongued speaker that you've ever heard. And I'm sure all of us, someone will come to our mind, someone who's very smooth-tongued. I don't consider myself smooth-tongued. Maybe you would say I am. I don't know. But it sounds so smooth that they can just make you believe anything. That's a smooth-tongued speaker. They speak great swelling words of vanity, of garbage, of emptiness. When you think about it, you realize, oh, the word sounded so nice, but what does it mean? And you realize there's no meaning really behind it. Just some nice sounding words, some smooth talk. Well, they allure. This is how they do it. So how do they do it? With the great swelling words, and they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Even though we are believers, when we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are born again, we are believers, we still have the flesh with us. Our flesh still has desires. It still has fleshly desires. And when the false teachers come with the lures of the flesh, we will still listen up. But when we spend time in God's Word, we quickly realize there's something wrong there. There's something that only appeals to my earthly, fleshly lusts, but my spirit is troubled by the things that they say. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, or through much uncleanness, through much lewd talk, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Think about this, and then we'll go further into what do they do and how do they do it. But think about this. Who do they allure? To whom do they speak like this? Well, the last part of verse 18 says, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. They have left one error as if they should be in a better position now. Think about it in such a way. Those who, I'll just give you a couple examples, but the common examples around us, they drink and they smoke and they're addicted to it. They can't quit. And then one day they realize, oh, this is bad for me. And they get some motivation to quit and they quit. And they come out of it. They come out of one error. And then Satan comes with his false teachers and he still comes to their flesh and says, look, come here. Jesus wants to make you rich. Or Jesus wants to give you a good life. Or the Bible says there is no hell. We can just come and as we are, do whatever we want. And the worst that will happen to us is we will burn off some of our sin after we die. And then we will go to be in heaven. Or some will say, there is no hell, but if you're a very good Christian, you'll go to heaven. But if you're not, you'll stay on this earth. And so all of a sudden, there's a lot of things that appeal to the flesh. Oh, doesn't that sound good? I don't have to change. I don't have to submit to anyone. I don't have to submit to Christ or His ways. I can just live my life. And if I follow these teachings, they sound so good to me. So I'll come out of my drunkenness. They say that'll help me. I'll come out of my addictions. And I'll go right into these things. Look, this is who the false teachers target. They have a target. Now, does it mean they only target them? No. But it means that they are easy to target often. It's like the story in Matthew 12, verse 43. Jesus told a parable and he said, Matthew 12, verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. The unclean spirit went out of this person. Then he said, I will return to this house where I came from. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goes away and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. This is what Peter is talking about. There's people who come out of error and then they go into more error. I did prison ministry for a couple years, and the idea was so prevalent. Everyone thought they were good Christians now because all of a sudden they were in a confined space where they were not getting drunk anymore, where they were not beating up their wives anymore, where they were being good people all of a sudden among other good people. And all of a sudden, everyone is a Christian. The thing I warned them of often was, Satan can let you stop drinking for a bit just to keep you deceived. Plus, you're in some other confined place here. You don't have access to beer. And all of a sudden, because you don't have access to beer, you feel like you're a Christian now. What you gotta see is you gotta see your sin. You can't just all of a sudden think that, oh, because I have better control over my life right now because someone else is controlling me. That's what's happening, right? Well, that happens not only in the prisons. That happens everywhere. Someone becomes your friend and is all of a sudden you're a little bit accountable to that person. They find out things about you, and you try to stop some bad habits in your life, and you feel like, oh, now you're a good person. Well, this is the target for the false teachers. They come and they target those who come out of one error, but they have nothing good that they pick up. They have nothing good that they fill those empty rooms with. That's how Jesus puts it in Matthew 12. He says, this person has a devil, and the devil gets put out whatever way, and the person has swept his house. Everything is clean. He's living a good life now, but it's all empty. It's like this empty talk that the false teachers bring. It's the same way in the heart. It's empty. There is nothing good that is put in. There is no new life that springs up. There is no belief in Christ that changes this person's life. And then Satan comes as a false teacher and he says, look, you might like this false teaching. You might like that you can come as you are and stay as you are and Jesus will save you, but you don't have to change. Well, here's the thing. You don't have to change to come to Christ, but you have to be willing to change. And you will change if you really come to Christ. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away and all things have become new. You should examine yourself to be sure that your life has changed. Your way of thinking, your mind, your desires, your wants, they will change. But what are these false teachers? Well, verse 17 says they are wells without water. In the dry places where this was written at and written to, they understood much better than we do now the importance of wells. We don't trust so much in our wells because we just open the faucet in our house and the water comes flowing out. We're not scared of the wells that will run dry because the water that we open, it just flows and flows and flows and there is no end because it's connected to the river. But think of a place where it's dry. They don't have a river within miles of where they live. They don't have vehicles to drive and trucks to bring them water. But they have wells that they have dug with hard labor. They have dug wells. They have dug so deep until they have water. And then imagine that you come to a well to get water and you find out that there is no water there. You go to another well. This looks like a beautiful well. It has everything set up. It has all the mechanisms to easily get out your water. It's easier than all the others. And you put down the bucket and you feel there's nothing in there. There's no water. You'd be very, very disappointed for the believer when they come in contact with these deceivers with vain, empty talk who allure through the lust of the flesh. They might start thinking something sounds good here, but then they'll realize it's a well that is empty. There's no substance there. There's no Jesus who changes a person's life. There's no Jesus who gives a joy and a peace. And it's true. It's not just imaginary or made up. It's empty well without water. For the unbelievers, they don't realize it until it's too late. Or until God opens their eyes to the truth of the deception. For God, it's not too hard to open someone's eyes to the truth. For God, it's not too hard for the worst sinner, the worst deceived person to be brought to the light. We must not forget that is the business that God has. That is the reason for Christ dying, is to save his people from their sin. But these false teachers, they come looking like a well, but you find out they have all the mechanisms. They have the motors. They have the fuel. They have everything. But when you start drawing out water, there's none. It's useless. They're no good for God and His kingdom, if you think about it in a spiritual sense or in a spiritual kingdom. They are clouds that are carried with a tempest. You look for rain, the cloud is coming, and the cloud just passes, and you realize there's no water in there. You thought there would be some refreshment. You thought there would be some instruction, some direction. You thought there would be some comfort in this world of sin and darkness. You thought there would be some truth. And you realize it's just all empty. The well looks like there could be a lot in there, but it contains nothing. There are men who look like angels of light, transforming themselves as ministers of righteousness. They have a form of godliness, but their life, there's no godliness in it. They're self-deceived. They go after the lusts of this world. They go after the vanity of this world. They, through much wantonness, it says, the word wantonness is licentiousness. There's no need to listen to God's laws and God's rules. There's no need to restrain yourself from any sin. Lewdness is a part of their vocabulary, a part of their life. Dirt, sexual immorality is rampant because they have no self-control. They exalt only themselves at the expense of God. It's like it says in Revelation 13, verse 5, that this false teacher was speaking great things and blasphemies. Or in Daniel 11, verse 36, it says that the king exalted himself above every god, but spoke great things against the God of gods. Spoke great things against the God of heaven and earth. This is the truth of false teachers. They have no fear of God in their eyes. They are like clouds in number, many, many of them. But as quickly as they come, they disappear. Someone else replaces them. But there is no water. There is no grace of God. There is no heavenly truth. They are empty. Read the book of Jude and you will see many similarities. The clouds without water, carried about of winds. It's 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude are so similar because false teachers never change. They follow every wind of false doctrine, like Ephesians 4 verse 14 says that we should not fall for every wind of new doctrine that comes along. There is stability in the truth of God's word. God's word does not change. Someone once said that every new doctrine is just some old heresy. That's true. Every new doctrine is just some old heresy. Because God's word doesn't change. God's truth doesn't change. And so when someone brings up something new and you think, where is this in the Bible? It sounds good, but it's not in the Bible. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. It's just some old heresy revived. However, in all this, it should simply call us to first examine ourselves to be sure that we are in the faith. Two, it should cause us to seek the scriptures that we become more familiar with the rock of all truth, which is in Jesus Christ. It's in His word. And it should motivate us to cast all our cares, all our troubles, all our unsure things that we hear, that we learn to the Lord Himself and ask Him to show us what is the truth. Because the Bible says the Spirit itself will lead us into all truth. Also, it should show us the glory of God in all this, in allowing false teachers, false teachings to come, and in that show Himself pure. in that show himself unmoved, in that show that he is true. He has said it will happen, and it happens, and it only brings more and more and more clarity and surety to God himself. I mean, to us about God. In God himself, there is no unsureness. But to us, who are so small in understanding the things of God, when we see them play out in this world, we realize more and more God is true. And there is nothing false in him. Also, God has promised that these things will happen, but God has also promised consequences. It says here, these are wells without water, clouds carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Some translations say, the blackness of darkness. In Jude it says, the blackness of darkness. Here, the mist of darkness, it's when you go outside in early morning and it's a morning of mist, where there's a lot of mist, it's thick. You can't see. You try to walk or drive and the mist is so thick, you can't see much in front of you. Well, when he talks about the mist of darkness, he's speaking of the thick darkness that these false teachers have as their doom. Now, it's not only dark, because we can sleep in the dark, who cares? It's the darkness of being separated from God for all eternity. From being separated from all that is good for all eternity. That's what this mist of darkness, this blackness of darkness. This is the place where Mark 9 verse 48 says, this is the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The place of unimaginable darkness and torment. That's the place of the false teachers. Not only the false teachers, but all those who follow them. When Jesus said that he would be the judge between the sheep and the goats, he said that the goats will be in front of him and he will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And he says to the sheep, "Come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom of my Father." This is the difference of life and death. Not only physical life and death. We know of our life and death. One day we will die. It's just normal. But there's a spiritual life and death. It should compel us, first of all, to make our own life sure. Am I going to where there is an eternity with God, with Jesus Christ? Or am I going to the eternal blackness and darkness where the worm doesn't die and the fire is never quenched? There's only two places of eternity. The divide is huge. It's greater than you can even imagine in your mind. You might think that in your life of ungodliness or in your life of unbelief, your life is pretty good. But remember, God's mercy is new every day. But one day, these days will no longer continue. It'll be one long eternity. God's mercy, it says, is new every day. As long as you are in this world, you are under the mercy of God. But there is a time where it says that God's wrath will be delivered without mercy, without dilution. You want to dilute your strong medications so that they don't taste so awful. But the strong medication of God's judgment one day will be poured out without mercy, because God is just. Not because God is hateful, but because God is just. He is righteous. He has to see to it that justice is done. That's why Romans 3 says that God made a way that he could be both just and the justifier of them who believe in Jesus. Both just and the justifier. It is God who justifies us. We can't justify ourselves. Even if we did a million good things in this life and we came to God with their checklist of a million things, he would say, empty, because we have sinned. And sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ died on the cross. When he went there, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, not as my flesh would want, but as you want. And he went. And he suffered the extreme wrath of the Father when he cried. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some will say, well, God didn't really leave him. But to an extent, in a way, he did. Jesus is always God. But there he went in his body, bearing the wrath of the Father in his body, the Bible says. And he bore it all until it was all done. It says that he drank the full cup of the full wrath of God. He drank it all. And then he said, it is finished. That is the good news for us. When we believe in Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, we have eternal life. He gives us a new life, and it is eternal. It begins here, and it continues in all eternity. We have eternal life. It says in 1 John 5 that these things are written. In verse 13, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It almost goes in circles. To you that believe, I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on his name. These things are written. God speaks to us by his word. When we read it, when we meditate on it, when we pray over it, he gives us his word so that we may have eternal life, that we may know it, that we may believe it, and that we may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The consequences for the false teachers and those that follow are the mist of darkness, the blackness, the thickness of darkness, where there is no hope, no comfort. There's only torment in the body, in the mind. There's only torment forever and ever. But blessed are the ones who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on his name today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There is no second way. There is no other way. There's only one way. The world will hate you, but your peace does not come from this world. Your peace only comes from Jesus Christ. The world will promise you freedom. Verse 19 says, they promised them liberty, but the problem is they themselves are the slaves of corruption. They themselves are the slave of sin. The world will promise you freedom, but our freedom in Christ is not like the world's freedom. Our freedom in Christ is a freedom from the dominion and power of sin. Our freedom in Christ is freedom from guilt and condemnation of sin. Our freedom in Christ makes us free to serve God, because without that, we only serve Satan. They talk of liberty, but they are the slaves. Be careful who you listen to. Those who are free indeed, because Jesus said, him whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. Or those who only talk about freedom, but their life is in slavery to sin. They make provision for their flesh so that they can live the lusts of the flesh, meanwhile saying that is freedom. But no, our freedom in Christ is to be freed from the power of sin. And if you are in Christ, you have that freedom. Thank God for it and live like it. Let this whole message today be an exhortation for us to cling to Christ, who is our true freedom, who is the truth, who does not lie to us, who does not deceive us. His truth sometimes is hard to swallow, but He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." His way is not hard when we are in it. It is hard when we want to serve the flesh and we want to serve Him. No, if we are His, then we will want to serve Him. Like Paul said, that with his mind he fully served the Lord, but with his flesh he still wanted to serve the things of this world. Remember, there's only one who can set you free, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the truth of your word. We pray that you will bless it to us. We pray that you would speak to each one here today. If there's anyone who does not truly know you, that you would draw them to you. If there is someone who is down or uncertain about where they are at in their life, that you would open their eyes to the truth, give them the comfort of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that your will may be done and that your people would know your truth and have peace in it and love it and grow in it and share it with others. Be with us, bless us today and through this week. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.